We've been looking at the tabernacle. This is the second piece of furniture that you would see going into the tabernacle, but it is the seventh piece of furniture that God describes. God doesn't make this the second piece that He tells us in order of His Word. If you're going back to Exodus 26 and you're looking at, God says, build this and make this. This is the seventh piece that God describes to us, but it is the second piece you would see if you could be at the tabernacle. You say, why seven? I see an altar, then the laver that we'll look at today. Then when you came into the sanctuary, you had the lampstand, the showbread, the altar of incense, the ark, and the Holy of Holies. This ark is referred to as two pieces of furniture. It's always referred to as the ark and the mercy seat. It's never referred to just as the Ark of the Covenant, because there was a solid gold mercy seat on top of it. That's how come there's seven. And seven's the number of God anyways, but whenever God refers to the ark, this is two pieces of furniture in here. The second piece of furniture here, go to Exodus 30, look at verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass. What is brass a symbol of in the Bible? Judgment. Notice this. All the furniture on the outside of the tabernacle was brass. All the furniture on the inside was gold. So judgment has to happen first before you enter into God's presence. Our sin has to be judged and dealt with, and that's what these two things are going to picture. So, make it out of brass. Then it says here, and his foot also of brass, or the footing. This is the only piece of furniture that has a base to it that touches the ground, a footing. All the other pieces of furniture, they've got rings where they would carry it. But this has a base, a footing, that rests on the ground. It says here, of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Thus far, there's no measurements. Doesn't even say how much water it held. Where there's no measurements. There's no dimensions. And we can assume that it was like this, circular, with a base. But it doesn't say it was a circle. It doesn't even say what shape it was. This was supposed to be of a piece of brass that you beat until it holds water. So most would assume that it's a circle, but it doesn't say that. You say, what does no dimensions mean? As many times as this was used to wash, there was no limitations on the washings. There's no limitations on us asking for forgiveness. There's no limitations on the sin that God can wash from us. There's no limitations. There's no dimensions. Doesn't say this much water, this big. So the no dimensions refer, I think it means that there's no limitations on the washings or the forgiveness that we get from Jesus. Look at verse number 19. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. And then I have a word here I'd like you to notice. They're at, not therein. A lot of people think that because they had to wash their hands and their feet, that the bottom was a pool of water and the top was a basin or pool of water. It doesn't say to wash their hands and feet therein. It says you were to come and wash, the priest was to come and wash his hands and his feet thereat. In other words, You didn't put your hands in the water like this. Most Jews will refer to it, even rabbinical writings, you know, the rabbis, you would take a pitcher, dip it in the water, and then you would have someone dump it on you. In other words, you washed your hands at this with the water that was in there, but you didn't, okay, now it's time to wash my foot. You didn't do that. You wouldn't have done that. It would be, you'd have somebody there using this water there at to wash the hands and the feet. You'll see some pictures when you look it up on the internet, brazen laver. You'll see a double basin. I like the picture personally. Once again, it's speculation, but I'm going to go most of the time. I like the one where it is a single thing here. Let's keep on going. Verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. You go in that tabernacle without washing every time you go in as a symbol of sanctification, or God said, I'll kill you. Okay? That they die not. You go in there without washing, God says that they would die. Or when they come near to the altar to go in, you had to wash. And when you come out to go to the altar, you wash. So going in, you washed, and coming out, you washed. What I'm gathering from what we're reading here, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So there's the laver. What is this a picture of? First of all, if I took you to Exodus 38, verse 8, you would see this laver was made of the mirrors of the ladies. 3 million Jews. Let's say a third of them were women. 1 million Jews. Let's go 700,000 ladies bring their brass mirrors. It was polished brass. So you could, you know, primp and do all that stuff. Now you realize what they're giving for this. That means if you have a mirror, bring it to the tabernacle so it can be melted down and then made into one piece of brass, and then this was to be beaten into shape. The skill that it took is just amazing. But they gave up their normal. What is the mirror a picture of in the Bible? Have you seen James 1:22? Go there real quick. Go to James 1:22. We'll come back here. I told you this is in reference now to that the laver was made from the mirrors of the women. James chapter 1, back there, right behind Hebrews, right before Revelation. James chapter 1. What is this laver a picture of? What is it a symbol of? Ready? Look at verse number 22 there. It says here, Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. And then look at verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So what is the Bible? One symbol of the Bible is a mirror. And a mirror shows me where the dirt is on my face. You know, when I teach it to the teenagers, I'll tell them it shows you where the zits are. Shows you what needs to be pinched. You know what I mean? And I say it shows you the flaws. Shows you the blemishes. Shows you. And so a mirror shows you what's wrong. What needs to be adjusted. What needs to be fixed. Same thing when you read your Bible. It shows you what's wrong. What needs to be straightened. What needs to be fixed. That's what the Bible's supposed to do in our life. We read it and we're reminded, oh, I see my... It's just like looking in a mirror. But God says if you read it and you don't do it, you're like a person that goes to the mirror, sees dirt on their face and goes, you know, I need to do something about that. And then walk away and forget. God says the Bible is a type of, a mirror is used to picture what the Bible is supposed to do in our life. So I can take from conclusion, there's two things that this laver, there's two components of this laver. One is brass, made from mirrors. That lets me know it's a picture of the Word of God. What else does this laver picture? It pictures another element is water. And water in the Bible is also a picture of the Word of God. Go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You're there in James. Go back a little bit. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse number 25. Ready? Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Watch this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then watch this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So water in the Bible is a type of the Bible. Whenever you read your Bible, it washes you. This is the book that saved you, right? You're born of its seed. You're born of the Word of God. You're born again of the Word of God. Then after you get saved, we go back to it, and as we read it, we're washed. We're washed. Somebody says, well, I can't even tell you what I read last week. I forget about it. I can't tell you. Look, I can't tell you what I preached three months ago. But it's just like, okay, it's just like eating physical food. Can you tell me what you ate for lunch on Monday? Unless you eat the same thing, which if you do, you're a bachelor, okay? When I was a bachelor, I ate the same thing for lunch and supper every day until I got married. I found two favorite foods, and then I just alternated them. You say, why? It's what bachelors do. But anyways, if you eat a diet that is fairly, you know, varietal, you know, has variety in it, can you tell me what you ate for lunch on Monday? I can't either, but I ate, and I was fed, and I got energy from the food. Can you tell me what I preached 3 months ago on a Sunday night? I can't, but I preached, and the Bible was given, and I got strength from it, just like physical food or spiritual food. It's the same thing. Well, I can't remember it. If you can't remember it, you were still washed when you read. Do you understand? You say, well, in other words, somebody said, I can't tell if reading the Bible's doing any good. It's washing you when you read it. And I promise you, if you're not reading it, it's hurting you. Okay? So, the Bible is, there's two elements in this labor. I believe this element here, when you enter the tabernacle, you come to the altar. This is the place of blood. Then the next plate, you have to accept the sacrifice. And when you accept the sacrifice and the blood shed, then the next thing that happens is, what does water in the Bible as a picture of the Word of God do in your life? I don't think this is too complicated, but you do got to stay with me here. It's a picture, I think, of three things. First of all, it's a picture of regeneration. What does this big word mean? It means regened. It means reborn, just like your genes that make you you. When you got saved, you were regened. You were regenerated. What you are changed. That's why for you to get to heaven, what you are has to change. On the inside, that's how come you can get baptized, go to church, do all types of good works, and it doesn't regene you. Only God rebirths you spiritually. Take your Bible and go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3. What is it? That's why we get the word born again. You were rebirthed or regened. Okay? Regened. Titus. Right after 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, chapter 3, and look at verse 5. Ready? Titus, chapter 3, and verse 5. Ready? Titus 3, and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration. There's the word washing again. I just think this study on the tabernacle is so beautiful. What we see in the Old Testament is tied to spiritually what we go through for salvation in the New Testament. And I just think it's beautiful. When you were saved, the Word of God washed you and redeemed you. It all happened. You say, describe. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I'm just telling you, you're born of this book. It regenerated you. It redeemed you. It born you again, and you were washed. You say in the blood. You are washed with blood when you get saved. It's the blood that washes your sins away. But the Bible says you were washed with His Word. You were washed with His Word. That's why this laver, it pictures the brass, the mirrors picture the Word of God that it's made from, the water that's in it pictures the Word of God in regeneration. And then, what's the second thing it pictures? Sanctification. Sanctification. What does that word mean? The word sanctify means to set apart for service. It means to be holy. Okay, not sinless. The part of me that got saved is sinless, but my body is not sinless, and my soul, my personality, is not sinless. My spirit is. The part of me that got saved can't sin, but my personality didn't get saved. Okay? There were some things, the way I treated people when I got saved, it was not like Jesus, and I had to change some things about my personality and how I conducted myself. My drinking, all of that stuff. God worked on me. My filthy mouth. There's a whole list of things. Okay? So, not sinless, but the word sanctify, Exodus 31:13 says, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. That's Exodus 31, verse 13. We don't have time to go to it. You say, why are you hitting this? Because this laver, you accept the sacrifice. Then you come to the water, which is not, it can be baptism, but not in the sense of baptism that saves you. Baptism in the sense of consecration, and I'll show you that, it more like water, you come to the Word of God in what saves you and washes you and sanctifies you. There's three forms of sanctification. You ready? When you got saved, we have been sanctified. This happened the day you got saved. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts 20, we'll look at a few of these, and then we'll move on to the next one. I just want you to see this. Look, I understand if people who don't go to church, sanctification and regeneration and glorification, and all you're using those big spiritual words. I understand if people who don't go to church are intimidated by that. I don't want anybody in our church intimidated by that. But you shouldn't be frustrated with those words. Regeneration, that's another word for saved. That's the day you were saved. Sanctification, that's what God did. He sanctified you the day He saved you. There's three forms of it. Look at Acts 20. Look at verse number 32. Ready? It says here, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Your salvation position is fully sanctified now. Okay? You're called in the Bible. Okay. You ready? Watch. The word sanctuary, sanctify, and saint all come from the same word. Same word. The word sanctuary, right? This is where you serve. It means a sanctified or set apart place. And when your title as a saint, in other words, I know Catholics say, you know, they pray to saints and all that other stuff. And okay, your title is a saint. When you get saved, you're called several times in the New Testament a saint. You have been set apart. You're a sanctified person when you're a child of God. You've been set apart when God saved you. You're a saint. And that's why we don't pray to saints. You're a saint. And that's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought. And if you take a concordance and just type in the word S-A-I-N-T, look at how God uses it in the New Testament. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You're a saint. Remember what I told you a couple weeks ago? You're a priest. When you got saved. Okay? Acts 20, 32, among them that are sanctified. You're in Acts, go over to chapter 26, verse 18. Go to chapter 26, verse 18. Ready? Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. It's really the same phrase, but it's just showing you that it's all through your Bible. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. This is all phrases of salvation. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. All those are terminologies of salvation. You were forgiven. You were sanctified. You were passed from death to life. All of those are what happened when you got saved. One more phrase here. First, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, just go over a couple of books. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Then I'll try to go through this and... Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's almost, God's not redundant, but He uses the same word in a different form to describe us. He said, to the sanctified that are in the church, to the saints that are in the church, all those that have been set apart when you got saved. When you got saved. Look at verse, that's chapter 1, verse 2. Look at verse 30 in the same chapter. Look at chapter 1, verse 30. Ready? Chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you realize that verse says, who's the one that sets me apart? Jesus is your sanctification. When you received Him as your Savior, He set you apart. Okay? You're sanctified because of Christ in you when you accepted Him as your Savior. Now, here we go. Just stick with me just for a second. There are three forms of sanctification. It would help a little bit if you understood as a Christian what's going on in your life. We have been sanctified. That happened in the past. That's our position. All right? And it was a permanent sanctification. That happened when you got saved. Then, on these verses here, show it. Then, we are being sanctified now, in the present. All right? When you apply God's Word to your life, it sanctifies you. Jesus said in John 15:3, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The more you read that book, the more it changes your mind. This is the mind of Christ. And the more you get God's thoughts in you, the more it overrides your thoughts. My thinking needs to line up with God's. If you read Colossians 3:1-8, part of what our sanctification that's happening now is when you put off the old man, just like taking off a jacket. You put off what you were, and Colossians 3:12-17 speaks of putting on the new. I'm learning to put on Christ. You ever heard somebody say, oh, you're just a put on? You're pretending. That's what a Christian does. I'm trying not to act like me. I'm trying to act like Christ. I don't want to bite your head off when I'm disappointed. I want to treat you like Jesus would. Do you understand? I'm trying not to act like me. You're right. I'm trying to be a put on. I'm trying to put on Christ. So when you read that, then God says, we shall be sanctified. So we've been permanently sanctified when we got saved. We are right now learning as we grow, and we're being set apart. We're being set apart. And then one day when we get to heaven, when our new body is joined with us, just like this, Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 5, the house that's in the heavens, we shall be sanctified. That'll happen in the future. Okay? Take your Bible and let's wrap this up and go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John 13, Jesus showed us a picture of this. There was a consecration. That's a big word. That's a ceremony where something that was common becomes holy. That's consecrated. And there was, in Exodus 29, the priests came to this laver and Moses washed them, their whole body. One time. That's when they became consecrated and they went from being common to being priests of God. Then they were washed one time, and then after that, every time before they went to the sanctuary to serve, they had to wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, that they die not. And then when they came out, they had to wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. You say, what's that a picture of? One time you get saved. The rest of the times, every Christian needs a time every day where you are washed, your hands and your feet, and you confess your sins to the Lord. But you're only saved once. There's only one baptism, but there's many washings. You're saved one time. Remember that baptism I told you? In Ephesians 4 it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one baptism in the Bible. And that's the day you were baptized in Jesus. All other baptisms, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can go right down the line, all those are because of that one baptism. Do you understand? The day you were saved, the day you were baptized in Christ. So there's one baptism, and this laver pictures this. One baptism, many washings. Go to John chapter 13, and I'm hurrying here. Look at verse number 5. Ready? John 13 and verse 5. And he poureth water into a basin. This is when Jesus is getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. This is the night of the betrayal. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Watch what Jesus said in verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, I have to wash you. Jesus was fulfilling. Jesus is our sanctification, right? We saw that. I have to wash you for service. Then, look what Peter says. He's going to make a reference to this. He says, verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said, well, then don't just wash. If you got to wash me, then don't just wash my feet. Then wash me all over. And Jesus says, watch. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Judas was there. He said, every one of you is saved. He said, you've already been washed all over. You've already been saved. He said, I don't need to save you every day. You get saved one time. But the washing of your feet is a picture of as you walk through this world and your feet get dirty every day, there needs to be a time where you come to the laver, the Word of God, and you let Jesus wash your feet. It's a time of confession. What's brass a picture of in the Bible?
Judgment.
Sin is judged and washed here, but it's done when you come to the Bible. It's done when you come to the Bible. Beautiful picture here. Watch this. I don't know if you've seen that before in the washing of the disciples' feet, but Peter didn't understand it. What was Jesus doing? He was fulfilling what this stood for. He said, Peter, I'm not going to wash you all over. You've already been saved. Now you need to let me wash your feet as a picture of confession of sin. Every Christian every day needs a time where you come to the Word of God and you let this book correct you. And when God smites your heart, it's good. That means you're His child. And when you get convicted, that's good. It's not, oh, I feel horrible. Sin is supposed to make you feel bad. And when it doesn't, that is probably more a sign that you're not saved. Do you understand? So a lot of people, it's a beautiful picture. There's a lot here, but as far as the laver, what does it picture? It pictures the Word of God that saves us and sanctifies us, all three positions, and you could say it's a picture of baptism, as long as you don't tie it in with this, you understand? We know baptism doesn't save, okay? Because the priests, one time, were washed all over. I hope this is a help to you. Study it, enjoy it.